This morning it is the second Sunday of Lent, which is a season of 40 days, not counting Sundays. And during this season, we remember the story of God because it's our story. It's a story that he's writing us into, and we experience that all the time. This season, marked by the word Lent, it comes from an old English word, lenten, L-E-N-C-T-E-N, and that word literally means springtime, and it's referred to as the lengthening of days. And so we're in this season where the days grow longer, and we are reminded that winter does not get the last word. Light is increasing, and death has been defeated. Life is coming, and his name is Jesus. As we continue in this series called The Story of God, The Story of Us, it's inspired by this book, the Jesus Storybook Bible. The subtitle says, Every Story Whispers His Name. I commend it to you. We've read through this several times as a family. It's inspired a worship series, a sermon series, and it just helps make the Bible that much more understandable. And so the Jesus Storybook Bible has inspired this series from beginning to end. The whole story of Scripture is about salvation history, God's pursuit of humanity. It's still being written, and praise God that he has pursued us and is writing us into his story. We can identify with the characters in this story, but this book is not about us. It's not about me. We read Scripture to know God and to better know his story. This book is about God's purpose and plan in redeeming humanity, you and me. It's the story of God, the story of us, and it's the story that continues in the scripture that we read this morning from the book of Joshua. That name alone means the Lord is salvation. There's so much that we could pull from Joshua's life, Joshua's experience. Here and now in this text, he is leading Israel. He was Moses' right-hand man prior to Moses' death. For 40 years, he was his shadow, had big shoes to fill. And 40 years prior, he was one of 12 spies who were sent out into the promised land to see if it was worth the taking. And when they came back to Moses, there were 10 spies like, we can't win. We can't do it. There are giants in the land. We better not even try. But Joshua and Caleb, Joshua was one of two who said, yes, we can. They were the minority report. And now he is one of only two left from that generation. They all died and went by the wayside, but Caleb and Joshua are left, and Joshua is leading. And it's interesting to me, the scripture that we read, the thing that we're talking about this morning is the way that God had the Israelites receive the promised land. I'm going to give it to you, but there's work to do. Obedience is required. I mean, get ready because we're going. Often when God asks us to do something, I don't know about you, but sometimes my first response is like, you want me to do what? And there are hints of that in Joshua chapter 5. We look above what was read, and we see in verse 1 and then again in verse 10, circumcision in verse 1, Passover in verse 10. These ideas were nothing new to Joshua or the Israelites, but they both might have been head scratchers in the very beginning. And so circumcision was a sign of God's covenant given way back in Egypt. It was not a big deal for an 8-day-old infant, but for a grown man who'd been wandering in the wilderness on the verge of the biggest fight of their life, you want me to do what? And then Passover is a reminder of God's deliverance, of God's salvation, and this custom was hardly 40 years old, and at its inception, we're talking barbecue and blood on the doorposts to spare the death of the firstborn. You want us to do what? And I wonder if Joshua was thinking that here and now. And the real tension is not just in, you want me to do what? The real tension is that covenant commitment always precedes action. Covenant commitment always precedes action. We don't act that action. We don't act to prove ourselves or to earn anything. We act because God has proven, God has already done, because we belong to Him. And so we just follow Him, doing what He says, obeying Him as He leads. God is an extraordinary God who calls an ordinary people to an uncommon existence. I want you to be different. I want you to live differently in the world today. In Joshua chapter 5, before meeting the angel of the Lord, Joshua and the Israelites were reminded that God chose them, circumcision. God redeemed them and delivered them, Passover. They were reminded that obedience precedes victory. And that brings us to today's scripture, what Susan read. Joshua is leading the Israelites, and they're approaching this land of Canaan. Their biggest tests await them, going into Jericho and taking that city. And it sits on the lush plain of the Jordan Valley, inhabited by what appeared to be giants in the land. Taking Jericho would set the tone for how the rest was won, serving as the perfect staging area for all of the military campaigns that would follow. And I can imagine Joshua reviewing his game plan, and before they get to walking around the city, he's probably thinking X's and O's, and suddenly there is a man who's standing before him with a drawn sword in hand. And Joshua's mama didn't raise no dummy. He knows what's in front of them. He knows who's standing right there in front of him. And he's like, are you for us or are you against us? Because if you're for us, we got nothing to worry about. But if you're against us, we may need to rethink this whole thing. And the angel of the Lord spoke, saying, I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over. My paraphrase. The commander of the Lord has made himself known. He didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. His game plan was not about military strategy, but about obedience. And I'm sure the tension broke. And maybe you felt that before, like, oh, we can just relax here in this moment. Joshua fell on his face, knowing that everything is going to be okay. Said, I'll do whatever it is you tell me to do. And the commander of the Lord's army said, take off your shoes, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And Joshua might have been thinking, Moses, burning bush, I've heard this story before. And he took his shoes off and he stood there. Before talking strategy, the commander of the Lord's army checked Joshua's obedience, because the one who is faithful in the little things will also be faithful in the big things. So Joshua bowed before the Lord, took off his shoes. He submitted to God, and God had Joshua's full attention and his full intention of every desire in his heart. There was no doubt the result of a lifetime yielded to the one true God. Joshua knew God as both Savior and Lord, Savior and leader. It's not either or. We don't get to pick or choose. He is both and. And the game plan that followed was probably the most unorthodox military strategy in the history of warfare. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I've already given this city into your hands, but this is how you're going to take it. March around the walls of that city 6 days, carrying your trumpets. And then on the seventh day, march around it 7 times, blowing the trumpets as you go. And then after that seventh time that you blow the trumpets with a final blast, all the people give a great shout. And at that, the walls came tumbling down. And if I'm Joshua, before we even get there, I'm like, you want us to do what? But it's all about obedience. It's all about the lordship of God, who is leading Joshua, who is leading the Israelites. He led his people into battle. The Israelites took Jericho. They walked around that city, and then they walked right in. And if Hollywood were telling this story, there would be a happy ending, but this was not the end of the story. Because it wouldn't be long before the Israelites are neglecting God and his commands and who he's called them to be and how he's called them to live. Weeds would begin to grow there in that lush plain. Relationships would begin to break. Enemies would begin to come. Lord, give us a king. Then we'll be like all the other lands around us. But rather than influencing the world they lived in and the culture around them, they were under the influence. And you could hardly tell any difference between God's people and the rest. In the long run, things went very badly for the Israelites. Most of them were carried away in exile, some scattered to the far ends of the world. They were broken, desperate, isolated, ashamed. And God had plans to send another leader over the course of centuries. Someone new who would usher his people into a new home with him forever. A place that would not ever be taken away, a presence that could not ever be stolen out from under. When the time was right, God stepped out of the wilderness. Jesus had been led in full of the Spirit where he was tempted in every way, just like we are. And he was victorious. He walked out of the wilderness, entering the battle with a very unorthodox strategy, no bag, no money, no sword in his hand. His life was marked by the presence of God in him. His weapon was the word of life in him. And every parcel of ground he stepped on was claimed for God's kingdom. Light drove out darkness. Satan disarmed. Death defeated. And Jesus' message was simple. The kingdom of God is breaking in, and it still is, because his presence still is in the hearts of those who realize their need, repent, and receive everything that God has for us. And that's what it means to be a Christian. Men and women marked by the presence of Christ, Lord and Savior, leading us in all the places that we go. This same power at work throughout Jesus' life and ministry, this same power at work when Christ was raised from the dead, is available to us. It lives inside of us, and not so we can feel strong or look important, so that we can do the mundane and normal things he's called us to in the places he's positioned us. And sometimes there might be something greater, something more, kingdom breaking in. All of it is kingdom breaking in. Another leader who's sitting in the room. Another leader marked by the presence of Christ. No sword, no status, no self-preservation, just rest in him. And he is leading us. So, church, I want to ask you for reflection. Where in your home are you arguing instead of praying? We're taking things into our own hands, frustrated when they don't turn out the way that we are hoping they'd turn out. Where at work are you asking God to bless your ambition instead of surrendering it to the Lord? Not my will, but thine. Where online are you fighting with a sword Jesus never handed you in the first place? And where are you trying to win what God is asking you to rest? Just receive this as gift. Let me lead your life. Let me do it. Where are you trying to win when God is asking us to rest? Maybe the question for us that we take out of this scripture when the Lord is standing before us, maybe it's not, are you with us or are you against us? Maybe God is the one asking us, are you with me or are you against me? Because there's not that much congruence in how you're living your life and how I've invited you to live differently in the world. Are you with me or are you against me? Covenant commitment always precedes action. And we're not even talking about our commitment to God. We're talking about His commitment to us. He is pursuing you right now. And if it's for the first time, there's some serious reflection and response to consider. But we're not saved one moment in time. We're saved moments all the time. And so maybe He's inviting you to take another faithful step deeper, farther along. Maybe God is inviting you to surrender further in the journey to something else He's been wanting you to let go of. I think there are a couple of things at stake for everyone in the room, and one is obedience and the other is victory. And there's could be something we're just struggling with and it is wearing, it is whipping us. But victory is possible. Freedom is a thing. And it comes by surrender to His presence in us, because that's what it means to be a Christian. Not 0 to 60 overnight, but over time. So victory is a thing. Obedience is another thing. What is God calling us to? Individually, you're positioned somewhere this afternoon, tomorrow morning, this week, and it's not just for you, it's for Him. Obedience in a moment that we're that familiar with Him, in a moment, following as He leads. And that's true for us too. And it's exciting to think about a church full of people who live their lives like that, but what might He be calling us to? Victorious over, obedience in. Lord, have mercy on us all, because we are the body of Christ. His presence in the world, a heart of flesh, a fire in our bones. Lord God, I pray that You would work in the room, work in our lives, doing something that is unexplainable aside from You. I pray that You would start with us individually in the things that we struggle with, that we return to over and over and over again. Lord, if You don't show up, we're history. So set us free, that our lives might be marked by obedience in the first thing, in the first step, in all the places that we go, but also in the unity that is the body of Christ here in core worship at Marvin Methodist Church. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.